Okay, just put my headset on. Okay, let us begin. Morning, everybody. Well done to those of you who navigated daylight saving successfully to be on time this morning. In Psalm 33, we read the following. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the ten-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Well, there's some great words of encouragement this morning that we come together to give our praise to God and to study his word, knowing that it is true and that as we read it, we're reminded of his love and his faithfulness and his justice. So let's do that this morning. Our first song is Man of Sorrows, What a Name. It'll be up on the screen. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Salvation.
Please be seated. After a hymn like that, it's only appropriate that we spend some time in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us where we can come together and be reminded of how great and how wonderful you are. And indeed, our soul does cry out to you, hallelujah, praise and honor and glory be unto you for all that you have done for us. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning of that scene many years ago. Father, where your Son hung on that cross. Father, a man who was innocently killed, who hung there for us to die for the sins of the world. Father, someone who came not to condemn the world, but to save the world through himself. Father, we praise you for this act of wonderful love in your Son dying for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Father, the godly for the ungodly, to bring us to yourself. And Father, as we look to the cross once again, we are reminded of our sin and reminded of the things that we have done wrong against you. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for the times that we have robbed you of your glory, the honor and praise that is rightfully due your name, and for the times where we have willfully ignored you and disobeyed you, believing that we know what is right for us, rather than being directed by your word. Heavenly Father, we know that sin so easily entangles us, that, Father, too often we fall into temptation. But we thank you that because of Jesus, the power of sin has been broken, that sin has no hold over us, that we are set free, and indeed we can know what it is to live freely under you. Heavenly Father, we also thank you this morning that your Son is not dead, but that he is alive, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus went to sit at your right hand. And we thank you for the firm and sure promise that one day he will return, and that one day those who trust and believe in him will go to spend resurrection life with him. Father, we thank you for that certainty and for that hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 is our passage also for this morning, and we're going to be reading it in two parts. So we're going to read from verse 16 to 24 in the first reading. It's page 784 if you're following along in the church Bibles. Acts chapter 16, and beginning at verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her, When the owners of the Slave Girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after that, they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is God's word to us. I forgot your news sheet when you came in. There's a few announcements for this morning. So on Thursday this week, down at Colcan, Florence's little group Shine will be meeting. That's 10 a.m. on Thursday for that one. Now, in your news sheet, you'll see there's a number of SRE services this week. So in Lockhart, we'll be having one on Wednesday the 5th at 11:15 over in the Lockhart Uniting Church. And we had one of these for Christmas last year, and kids really responded well, so they've given us permission to do it again for Easter. There's also one in Henty, there's also one in Colcan, there's also one in Holbrook. So if you can't make any of them, it'd be really good if you could pray for those services. During the week, I taught scripture at Henty and Colcan and Holbrook and hadn't taught there for a while. And it was exciting to see that the kids wrestling with who Jesus is and how does Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God all fit together and those kind of things. So if you could just pray for the kids and pray for those services, that would be really appreciated. On Friday is our Good Friday. So our Good Friday service will be 11 a.m. here in Henty. It will be 9 o'clock, 11 a.m. in Lockhart, 9 o'clock over in Henty. There will not be any online services at all next weekend, so just bear that in mind. And then on Easter Sunday, we're having one service and we're all going over to the Yerong Creek Bowling Club at 10 a.m. for our Easter Sunday service. And next one, thanks, Amy. And then after the service next Sunday, we're going to have lunch together. So Lockhart and Henty going to a different space. It's always a great venue up there. There's the deck where we have lunch together. And it's always a really encouraging Sunday. So no service here next Sunday, 10 a.m. at the bowling club up at Yerong Creek. Okay, this one came through during the week from Lorraine, a friend from the Uniting Church. She's running a grief and loss course. People change. People have different changes in their life, and sometimes they have to let go of things, and that causes grief. It causes loss. And the Bible has some really important things to say about how to handle that and to work through that. So this is a course. It's 10:30 for three Mondays, 17th, 24th, and the 1st of May. So you can contact Lorraine if you want more information, or if you talk to me, I can give you more information and I can put you in contact with Lorraine. But that's certainly one to be thinking about if you'd like to do that. 6th of May, this is coming up relatively quickly, actually, down at Aubrey Presley Church. It's always a great encouragement for the ladies. Our friends down at Aubrey Presley, they put this on, and it should be a good morning. You have to book online, and there is a early bird price if you go and log online for that. So again, that's a date for the diary. That's Saturday, the 6th of May, 9 to 3:30 a.m. Okay, just a reminder, there's no Bible studies for men's or women's this week, and the rest of it's there in your news sheets for you. Okay, we're going to do the kids' talks this morning. Now, life is full of questions. Everyone has to ask questions. You ask questions all the time, so I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. What time is church next Sunday? What time is church? No? 10 a.m. church next Sunday. All right, next question. At Yerong Creek. Thank you, Robbie, at Yerong Creek. What Bible did the Bible read from this morning? No? Acts. We're going well. Okay, Acts. That's the book that we're reading. Next question. And we read about someone who ended up in jail. Who ended up in jail? Paul and Silas. Correct, John. Paul and Silas ended up in jail. People ask questions all the time. It's always good to have good answers to questions. And we've got another question. How did Paul and Silas get released? Any ideas? We haven't read that bit yet, but any ideas how they... An earthquake, yeah? Got it, yeah? Yeah, there was chains broken, but it was because God intervened. They're in jail, but God intervened. And in the midst of that intervention, somebody, one of the jailers, asked a really, 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 really important question. And here's the question he asked. The most important question I actually think is the most important question anyone can ever ask. But the question is, you know, Amy, what must I do to be saved? I don't think there's a more important question in the world than what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be right with God? What must I do to receive eternal life? That is the most important fundamental question that anyone can ever ask. And people give different answers to that question. So one of the questions people say, one of the answers people give is, well, if I want to be saved, I just turn up to church. That's all I need to do. Some people say that if I just really work hard and do lots of good work, then I will be saved. Some people say, well, it's not even just coming to church. I need to participate in the things that the church actually does. One of the things we do is we have Lord's Supper and baptism, and so I need to actually do those things as well. And some people say, well, you know, God gave us these rules. If I just live by the rules that God has said, I will be fine. People give all sorts of different answers, but all those answers are not going to work. And the reason they're not going to work is because their answer is coming from them. It's all things that they have to actually do. That's why they're wrong. But the answer to this question is given in our passage, which we'll read in a moment. And next one, Amy. And there's a word that is given that tells us the answer to the question of what must I do to be saved. So you can give me a letter, or if you think you know what the word is, leave. Let's see if you're right. Let's go with the first letter. And I think you might be right. Next one. Okay. Believe. Okay. That's the answer to the question. Believe. But the Bible also has another word for that, which is related, which is, thanks, Amy, repent. Okay. It's not believe in the sense of, oh, yeah, there's Jesus. It's actually more than that. It's actually believing to the point where you actually change your life and you actually turn around and follow the Lord Jesus and believe and repent. Sometimes in Scripture, the answer is believe. Sometimes the answer to the question is repent. Jesus says, repent and believe. The two work together, belief and repent. And that all ties in with, thanks, Amy, of course, what Jesus did on the cross. Not just believing in Jesus, it's actually believing in what he has actually done for us in Christ and then following him in repentance as well. Okay. I think that's the end of our kids' talk for this morning. So one of the things we like to do is we like to sing a psalm. And this morning, the psalm we've selected is Psalm number 34. And Psalm 34, we've chosen it because it's a psalm which talks about praise, but it also talks about praise in the midst of hardships and the midst of trials. So if you like to stand in the church, we're going to sing Psalm 34.
Souls rejoice.
be seated. There's an awful lot in that psalm, so it's good to spend some time reflecting on that, and we'll do that in a time of prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are good. And that, Father, when we come and we seek you, we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, this is your good world that you have created. And Father, we often see in this world so much good that is being done. But Father, there's also much evil and despair and brokenness in our world. Father, there are so many people who are living without hope. Father, who are struggling with depression and other things in this world, with addiction and broken relationships. Father, we just long for that day. Father, when your Son, the Lord Jesus, will come again and set things right. And Father, for us who believe and follow you, Father, often that path is very difficult. There are many people out there who want to persecute us and ridicule us for choosing the way of peace and pursuing it with our might. Father, in the midst of our struggles, we pray that we may know your presence with us. That, Father, that your hand is over us, that you guide us and lead us, and that ultimately you will indeed rescue us from all the evil of this world. Father, we pray that you might help us to stand strong and pursue the way of the Lord, that we might be beacons of people who stand for truth. Father, not just any truth, but your truth. The truth that you are God. The truth that we are not. The truth that this world needs a Savior. And the truth that you have provided one in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for the spread of the gospel, both near and far. We pray for our scripture services this week. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go into schools and teach young lives about the truth of your word and the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that these services might be valuable times as we proclaim Christ to these kids and to teachers, and Father, to parents who may be at these services as well. We pray that the message would be clear, and we pray that the message would take root in people's lives. Father, we thank you for this period of Easter that is coming up. Father, we tend to pack things in around it and make it very busy for ourselves, but we pray that we may spend the time that is needed to reflect on your Son and what he has done for us. And Father, also to reflect on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Father, that through the resurrection we have hope, that through the resurrection this life is not all that there is. That Father, through the resurrection life can be more than just a life well lived. But Father, can provide meaning and purpose and hope. Heavenly Father, it's such a wonderful message. But Lord, we realize we live in a time where it's becoming increasingly irrelevant, this timeless message. That these events that happened 2,000 years ago, of which we take our stand, Father, seeming have no significance today. Lord, we pray that that would be reversed, that you would open people's eyes to see that they do have relevance, that they have eternal realities, that, Father, they provide everything we need for this world, that it helps us to make sense of it. And, Father, we pray that you would lay upon us the importance of proclaiming this message, of getting it right, but, Lord, also getting it out so that people may come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray for a strengthening of us and your people and your church, both here and throughout the world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read on. We're looking at what happened to Paul and Silas. So we're in Acts chapter 16. And we'll pick it up in verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, Release those men. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is God's word to us. Let me pray as we turn to God's word to us this morning. Father, we thank you that you are always at work, that you work through your word and by your spirit. And we pray that you'd help us to see how you are at work in the days of Paul and Silas, but also, Lord, how you're at work in our lives, leading us and guiding us. And so we pray that as we study your word this morning, that you might indeed speak to us and that we might live in light of your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things we've been seeing in Acts time and time again is that nothing can stop the gospel. Nothing can stop the plan of God. Peter being in prison, no problem for God. Jews inciting riots and persecution, again, no problem. Even severe disagreements among Christians, such as the case with Paul and Barnabas, allowed the gospel to advance. God always works out his plans and purposes perfectly. And last week when we left off, we saw more of this. We looked at Timothy, a man that God had transformed. We looked at how God said no to Paul going to Asia and instead led him to Macedonia to a lady called Lydia, who ended up being baptized and had Paul and her company stay with her. In the second half of chapter 16, we see four confrontations, four people who have an interaction with the living God, four occasions where we see God continue his work by his mighty power. And we're going to look at each of these four interactions this morning. So the first one is God and the demons, which we see in verse 16 to 18. So we're told in verse 16 that once when they were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now this may seem unusual to us, and so we tend to kind of discount such stories, or at least we're skeptical about it. But in antiquity, this was common practice. People wanted to know the future. And so if you had someone who could accurately speak the future, then you could make a lot of money. Obviously, people regarded this woman as neither fraudulent or insane, otherwise they wouldn't come to her. So what's going on here? Well, the NIV translators don't help us much here because it says in your Bibles this woman had a spirit, but in the original, it literally reads the spirit of Pythonia, which doesn't mean much to most of us, which is why the translators left it out. But there's a whole bunch of background going on here. So according to Greek mythology, Zeus, the father of the twins Apollo and Artemis, brought into existence at Delphi an oracle, a place where the gods could be consulted, and the oracle was guarded by a python, a female serpent. So you can see the connection. A pythonia was a certain kind of snake, a python. The relationship between Apollo and the snake has various accounts. But the important thing is that not far from Philippi, that's where Paul is in this chapter, there is a shrine to the Pythian Apollo, meaning this slave girl was identified with the particular manifestation of the Greek god and could speak the future because she had a relationship with the god. Now, we in our Western mindset, we would see this slave girl having a spirit of divination and being associated with a demonic cult. And we know this again from the original Greek text, where the word is based on our English word manic, which indicates an unnatural or frenetic behavior that frequently appeared when one was in a trance under the spirit's influence. So this is how the slave girl got her messages. She would go into a trance, she'd behave erratically, and the demons would speak through her. And that helps explain verse 17. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept that up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Straight away, this should remind us of what happens with Jesus and the demons. The demons would shout out, "We know who you are, Jesus. You're the Holy One of God." And Jesus would command the demons to leave, and they did. And Paul did exactly the same thing, and the same result occurred. The demons were right. Paul and Silas were teaching the people the way of salvation. Problem was that Satan was creating a distortion by trying to form an alliance with Christ's work. Eventually, the demons had to come out. And when that moment came, the demons were no match for the power of God. The demons were exorcised in the name of Jesus Christ. And the slave girl was restored to her right mind, and it's probably not unreasonable to assume that she ended up being saved. God was again at work by his mighty power. Second interaction we see is Paul and the persecutions that come. Paul and the persecutions. They're told in verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, These men are Jews. They're throwing the city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now, was there any doubt, that the owner of the slave girl was going to be upset? The rivers of gold had suddenly dried up. They were angry. Their business had evaporated. And so, stirred by trouble, they bring these false allegations. I mean, if they were to go before a magistrate and plead loss of income, they were never going to win that. They needed something stronger. And remember, the Jewish threat here would not have been very high at all. They needed 10 men to form a synagogue, and they couldn't even do that. Are they really worried about a couple of Jews causing mass disruption? The only way this was going to stick was on trumped-up charges. Now, does that remind you of anyone? Isn't that what they did to Jesus? They accused him of subverting the nation and undermining the authorities. Jesus was innocent of all these baseless accusations, and so was Paul and Silas. And doesn't it also remind you of our world today? I mean, people are happy to tolerate Christian worship and testimony so long as it doesn't hurt their business. When we begin to apply biblical principles to the business world, our money is made and how it's spent, is not the world up in arms against Christianity? And then what do? They try to discredit Christianity with false and misleading accusations. Anyway, the persecutors got the crowd on board and the magistrate. Paul and Silas were flogged and they were put in prison. Their feet were fastened to the stocks and they were guarded carefully. What was the response of Paul and Silas? Well, it was not the normal Christian response, which is, oh, we should never have started this journey. It's all just too hard. Or, God wants us to be happy and we're not, so let's just find a place where we can be happy. Or, oh God, where's the justice? No, no. Paul and Silas spent their time singing hymns and praying to God. When you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, he constantly tells them to rejoice. Well, Paul is certainly practicing what he's preaching here. Paul and Silas could have whinged and they could have complained. Instead, they trusted in God and his power, and God knew what he was doing. They saw their circumstances as an opportunity. And what's more, they had a willing audience. Other prisoners were listening. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. The foundation of the prisons were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." God intervened. Would we expect anything less? He flexed his muscles, he brought about a stop to this ridiculous imprisonment. The earthquake was so large and powerful that the very foundation of the jail was shaken. And what was so unusual that even though the doors had flung open and the chains had broken off, not one of the prisoners had escaped. Who's the only person that could pull off something like that? Was God Almighty. He told the lightning bolt where it should go. He was the one who was opening the doors. God was at work not just in the life of the prisoners by rescuing them, but he was also about to work in the life of the jailer. And that leads us to our third interaction this morning. God and the jailer. The jailer, well, he was startled and rightly so. He thought he should kill himself. Losing prisoners was the most disgraceful thing that could happen to a Roman jailer. And if he wanted to regain honor, he would do so by falling on his sword. Now, some people, though, have said, well, look, this just shows that he was a violent man, which is just not true. He was genuinely afraid. Afraid because he had an encounter with the living God. Verse 29, we're told the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, some have taken this jailer's question to mean, what must I do to be saved, as in, what must I do to be safe? The jailer knew that his life was now in danger because of what had happened, and he was afraid and he was going to lose his life. But surely the jailer was thinking of eternal salvation. He just witnessed the power of God And when people do that, there's always a response. Peter, when he saw Jesus, "Go away, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Elijah on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal replied, "The Lord is God," after seeing fire. Isaiah, when he saw God in the temple. That's what happens when people encounter the living God. When people realize their fear of judgment upon them, it terrifies them, as was the case with the jailer. What a great question. What must I do to be saved? Well, such a question demands a very clear and coherent and concise answer. Verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, "Look, sir, I realize this is a really important question. Why don't you come around tomorrow and we can sit and chat and we can look at this more deeply?" No, no. Paul didn't give a theology lecture. He didn't explore the jailer's religious background. He did not talk to him about sacraments or church. Those things will come in time. But Paul was very direct. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Let's stop for a moment and consider Paul's answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus. I met someone the other day and they said, "I believe." And I had to say to them, "Believe what?" And they said, "Jesus." And I said, "Well, yes, but even the demons believe in Jesus, that he exists." Plenty of people believe in Jesus, but it doesn't make him Christian. The way of salvation in the Bible is often answered differently. Sometimes the answer is repent and believe. Other occasions, it's simply repent. And in other cases, it's simply believe. But faith or belief and repentance cannot exist apart from each other. So to believe, it means to say, "I'm going the wrong way. I'm living life my own way. I need to get right with God." And the only way to do that is to trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Belief is never a mental thing when it comes to Jesus. It's an active thing. It must change us. There's no more important question for every person who ever lives than what must I do to be saved? There can be no more important thing than knowing where you stand with the living Lord. The answer is not baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not coming to church. It's not a list of your good works, a list of the good things you've done versus all the bad things you've done, and hopefully it ends up in positive territory. The truth is, there's nothing this jailer could do to get himself right with God except to realize his helplessness and that only Jesus could save him. And what is true for the jailer is true for all of us. So whatever your answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" is, if it's not belief in Jesus and what he has done, you have the wrong answer and you need to change it. As the Jerusalem Council made clear, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All the jailer needed to do was put his faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. He needed to put his entire trust in Jesus, no more, no less. Jesus did everything that was required for the jailer so that he could be forgiven and be in a right relationship with God. And all we need to do is to come to him. The promise of forgiveness for those who come to Jesus is for everyone, you and your household, to borrow Paul's words. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus accepts you if you come to faith in him. Now, sometimes we reduce evangelism to invite people to come to Christ, but God never invites anyone to come. He commands that they come. If there's an invitation, you can always decline it if you don't want to go or if you don't think it's for you. But God does not issue an RSVP date. God commands people to turn and repent. And that is what Paul said to the jailer. He said, "Believe." It's an imperative. We must come to Jesus. After being converted, the jailer immediately did a number of things. Let's have a look at them. Verse 33. "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house. He set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." The jailer cared for the wounds, and just as we saw last week with Lydia, he was baptized. along with all his family. His whole household received the sign and seal of baptism, signaling once again this covenantal pattern of baptismal administration. Verse 34 tells us there was much joy because he could come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That's what baptism does. It reminds us of God's promises to his people, and that should fill us with joy, particularly when we baptize adults who affirm they've taken on the promises of God for themselves. So we see again the way God works, the power of God at work. He took this jailer, he melted the coldness of his heart and brought him to faith and repentance, and his life was never going to be the same again. Hours earlier, this man believed he was experiencing the worst moment of his life, but instead God broke the chains of his life and he was indeed set free. The fourth and final interaction we see in this passage is Paul and Silas with the officials of the land. So we're told in verse 35 that the magistrates gave orders to have the men released. The jailer told Paul and Silas they were free to go in peace. What caused this change of heart? Maybe putting them in jail was just a warning to stop them in the hope they'd settle down and not create a fuss. Maybe given the earthquake, they had second thoughts. We just don't know. Let's look at Paul's response in verse 37. Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No! Let them come themselves and escort us out." So the issue for Paul and Silas, the issue of Paul and Silas being a Roman citizen, that's a real problem for the authorities. It meant, for example, they should never have been beaten. They had rights and privileges which had been violated. They were willfully violating Roman standards of justice. So Paul asked to be escorted out of the jail. Why? Well, it would be easy to think it's because of grievances Paul had with the authorities. But it's probably more likely for the sake of those who are left behind. That's because the apostles showed no bitterness or recrimination to the officials who had mistreated them. Paul ends in verse 39, "They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city." Not only had God shown his power in rescuing his servants, his power was on display as an encouragement to others in the church he was visiting. We may have thought that Lydia and the brothers would encourage Paul and Silas, but Luke says it was the other way around. And so this chapter draws to a close and Paul gets set for the next adventure and the next city. But just ponder what it might have been at Lydia's house as they sat around and they dissected the events that just happened, possibly with the jailer present. There would have been much joy. Maybe there would have been a few tears, but certainly a lot of praise, because God had overcome the demons, the persecutions, the hardness of a man's life, and the authorities to bring about his plans and his purposes. That being the message of the gospel going out and making an impact. Paul says in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" Indeed, the message we proclaim is an awesome gospel. But that's because we believe in an awesome and powerful God who is always at work. And nothing is going to stop that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome message of salvation that in Christ a righteousness from God has been revealed. And we thank you that nothing is going to stop that message going out. Father, open our eyes to see how that message is going out. And Father, that as you do, that our lives may be filled with joy and praise for what you are doing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is in the name of Jesus only, that nothing else can be used to gain salvation, that is only through Christ alone. And we thank you for making the message available to us, for showing us our need and helping us to put our faith and trust in your dear Son. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems appropriate that we close our time together this morning by singing that wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone. What must I do for salvation? Believe in Christ alone. So it's an appropriate way to close our time together this morning. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Reminder, no church on Sunday, 11 a.m. Good Friday. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plate is at the back. Thanks to Amy for organising the online service this morning. And we'll see you shortly.